I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we've been looking at the first few verses of this chapter for the last couple of weeks, and we looked at the first seven verses for 2 weeks, and verse 7 ends with Mary giving birth to Jesus. We're going to pick up where the story leaves off, and we're going to start with verse 8 and look at the next several verses here. So Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8, here's what it says. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. These verses share with us, introduce us to two very important characters who are part of the Christmas story here, the shepherds and the angels. We're going to talk, first of all, about the angels. Angels are a key part of the Christmas story. So when it comes to this time of year, we see angels all over the place, right? We see them in tree toppers and decorations and Christmas cards and Christmas cookies, and we even see them in movies. Angels are a key part of the Christmas story, and they tend to become a focus this time of year. Now, it might be surprising to know that actually an overwhelming majority of people in our country believe in the reality of angels. Did you know this? 69%. It's interesting because I did some looking just the other day. I preached a message on angels probably about 15 or 20 years ago. And at that time, 69% of Americans believed in the reality and existence of angels. They just did a survey earlier this year. 69% of Americans believe in the reality and existence of angels. It hasn't changed in like several years. The problem is people have some very weird beliefs about angels. A lot of people believe that we should pray to angels or that we should worship angels. You can find books on how to get in touch with your inner angel or how to access your own angel power. A lot of people have this idea, there's kind of this belief that when we die, we become angels. That when angels appear, they're actually the spirits of deceased loved ones coming to help us. And there's a lot of these new age ideas and do-it-yourself religion ideas that people latch onto. And the problem is a lot of believers, a lot of Christians have some faulty beliefs about angels too, because they don't know what the scriptures teach about angels. The Bible has a lot to say about angels, and some of it is in the Christmas story, the passage we just read. So I want to pull out three important things we need to know about angels that are revealed in these verses we read. The first one is this: angels are incredibly powerful. These are mighty, these are powerful beings. Looking in at verse 9, it says, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. Let me just point out, this is one angel. One angel shows up and appears to them, and it says they were terrified. That word means something. It means that they were greatly afraid. In other words, it's not just that they were startled, right? Like when somebody jumps out of a closet and scares you, like, oh, I didn't see you there. Like, it says they were terrified. They were overwhelmed with fear at the appearance of one angel. These are powerful beings. Let me read to you a few verses from Daniel chapter 10. Because in Daniel 10, Daniel has an encounter with an angel. I want you to listen to the descriptions here, starting in verse 4. He says this, on the 24th day of the first month. Let me just pause here. He gives the exact date when this angel appears to him. It's important to know he's not talking about mythology. He's not talking about a dream. He's not talking about his imagination. He gives a specific date, and he says, on this date, you can look it up on the calendar, this is when this happened. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great Tigris River. Again, he gives the location. On this day, in this place, here's what happened to me. Very specific, very precise. I looked up and saw a man dressed in linen clothing with a belt of pure gold around his waist. His body, listen to the description. His body looked like a precious gem. His face flashed like lightning and his eyes flamed like torches. His arms and feet shone like polished bronze and his voice roared like a vast multitude of people. Have you ever seen somebody that looks like this? This is a powerful being. Now look at what happens next. He says, only I, Daniel, saw this vision. The men with me saw nothing, but they were suddenly terrified and ran away to hide. So he's in a group of other men, and when this angel appears, they didn't even see the angel, but they sensed his presence, and they were so overwhelmed with fear just by his presence, they ran away in terror and left Daniel alone face to face with this angel. Look at what happens with Daniel next. So I was left there alone to see this amazing vision. My strength left me. My face grew deathly pale, like when all the blood drains out of your face and you just turn white. This is what's happening to him. He says, I felt very weak. Then I heard the man speak. And when I heard the sound of his voice, I fainted and lay there with my face to the ground. This is a powerful being. Listen to how Daniel describes what happens to him. Just the presence of this angel is so overwhelming. There's a physical response. When the angel speaks, he passes out and falls face down on the ground. He goes on to describe, he says, the angel reached out and touched my shoulder and I began shaking uncontrollably. This is a powerful being he's describing here. Zechariah. In Luke chapter 1, Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, an angel appears to tell Zechariah that they're going to give birth to a child. Here's what happens. Luke chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Again, very specific location, right? He's not describing just a fantasy or an imagination. He's in the sanctuary. He's in the holy place. This angel appears to the right of the incense altar. Very precise. He says, Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, don't be afraid, Zechariah. Now you find examples like this over and over in the scriptures. When angels appear, people are terrified. And the angels are constantly having to reassure them, saying, don't be afraid, it's okay, I'm not here to harm you, everything is going to be fine. Here's what you don't find in the scriptures. You won't find a version of angels that are these tiny little babies with tiny little wings just kind of fluttering around playing harps. I have no idea where that version of what angels are supposed to look like comes from, but you won't find it anywhere in the scriptures. Here's what you find in the scriptures. In Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve are kicked out of the Garden of Eden, what does God place to guard the garden there? He places powerful angels with flaming swords. These are powerful beings. They're not tiny little Cupid-looking things fluttering around with harps. Here's what you find in Genesis 19. Two angels go to the house of Lot. Lot lives in Sodom. Two angels go to his house. Men from all over the city, it says, come and surround the house. They want to attack these angels. And it says the angels, just like that, blinded all of these men, just like that. These are powerful beings. In 2 Kings chapter 6, when Elisha was surrounded by the enemies of God, God opens the eyes of his servant, and all of a sudden he sees surrounding the enemies are angel armies, horses and chariots of fire surrounding the enemies of God. In 2 Chronicles 32, 21, it says this, the Lord sent an angel who destroyed the Assyrian army with all of its commanders and officers. Did you hear that? Let me read it again. The Lord sent an angel who destroyed an Assyrian army with its commanders and officers. One angel wiped out an entire army, all of the commanders and all of the officers. These are powerful beings. In Psalm 35, David prays a prayer against his enemies. This might be one you might enjoy, but he prays for God to take vengeance on his enemies. And here's one of the things he says, I pray that the angel of the Lord will chase them down. Lord, set them on a dark and slippery path with the angel of the Lord chasing them. That's how David prays against his enemies, an angel of the Lord pursuing the enemies of God. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 20, the angel that appeared to Daniel, we just read that story a few moments ago. That angel says to Daniel, he says, I've come to you after being engaged in a battle against a demon who oversees the kingdom of Persia. Michael the archangel came to join me in that battle. I'm returning to fight that battle, and after we're finished there, then I'm going into combat with another powerful demon who oversees the kingdom of Greece. We see this over and over again, angels in combat against demonic powers. In Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 and 8, it says that war broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought and defeated Satan and his demons and threw them out of heaven. In the garden, when the guards came to arrest Jesus, Peter pulls his sword. Jesus says, "Put it away. Don't you realize if I wanted to escape the cross, all I would have to do is ask the Father and he would send 12 legions of angels and they would fight on my behalf." The Bible shows this repeatedly and very clearly. Angels are warriors and they are incredibly powerful beings. That's the first thing we need to know about angels. The second thing is this: angels are messengers. Angels are messengers sent from God. The angel comes to the shepherds with this message, Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. He says, "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David." He comes bringing a message to the shepherds, the message about the arrival, the birth of the Messiah. Angels are messengers. In fact, the word angel literally means messenger. It's what the word means, messenger. And we see this all through the Christmas story. In Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and says, "You are going to be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. The one who will be birthed within you is sent from God. You will give birth to the Messiah, the Son of God." An angel appears in Matthew chapter 1, an angel appears to Joseph because Joseph discovers that his fiancée is pregnant. He knows he's not the father. What's going on? He's about to divorce her. He's about to end the engagement. An angel appears to him and says, "Joseph, here's what's happening." And he gives him a message about the birth of the Messiah. Not long after that, an angel would warn Mary and Joseph to flee and go to Egypt because Herod wanted to kill Jesus. We see over and over again angels bringing messages to God's people. 30-some years later, an angel would announce the resurrection of Jesus Christ standing next to the empty tomb. And one day soon, an angel will blow the trumpet and announce the return of Jesus Christ, the one who came as a baby in a manger, who will return as a conquering king with a sword in his hands and fire in his eyes, coming to redeem his people and bring them to heaven. Angels are messengers. We see it over and over again. Now, we've talked several times about the fact that there are many ways God communicates to us. There are many ways God speaks to people, and one of those ways is through angels. Now, if you think that's odd, if you look at that and say, "Well, that's kind of off the deep end. You're talking about angels speaking to people and angels appearing to people. That's weird." No, it's not weird. It is thoroughly biblical. Angels are mentioned often throughout the scriptures. In fact, angels are mentioned 108 times in the Old Testament and 165 times in the New Testament. And one of the things the scriptures show us about angels is that they are actively involved in our lives. Listen to what Hebrews 1:14 says. "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" Sent to serve who? Who is those who will inherit salvation? That's us. That's followers of Christ. That's believers. And he says angels are ministering spirits sent to serve us. And so that's who the angels are. They're messengers sent from God, actively involved in our lives to serve us and to minister to us on behalf of a loving Father. The third thing we need to know about angels is this, that angels are worshipers. And let me say very clearly, angels are not to be worshipped. They are created beings. You will see a few examples in Scripture where when an angel appears to someone, because of their overwhelming presence, because of how powerful they are, that the response is the person bows down and begins to worship them. And every time that happens, the angel says to them, no, don't worship me. I am a created being just like you. I serve the living God. Worship him and him alone. Angels are created beings and they worship the living God. Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. After the angel tells the shepherds, "Here's what is happening. A child has been born, the Savior, the Messiah." He then says this: "Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased.'" Angels are worshipers. We find angels in the very beginning. They worshiped God at the creation of this world in which you and I live. Did you realize that? We find that in Job chapter 38 when God appears to Job and begins asking Job questions. Listen to this one. In Job 38 verses 4 through 7, God says this to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? What supports its foundations, and who laid its cornerstone as the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy?" Angels were there at the creation, celebrating what God was doing and worshiping him as the creator. They were there at the beginning, worshiping God. And they will be there at the end, worshiping him as well. Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 and 12 says this, "Then I looked again, and I heard the voices of thousands and millions of angels around the throne and of the living beings and the elders. And they sang in a mighty chorus, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" What are angels doing? They are surrounding the throne of God, worshiping and adoring and honoring him. Angels are worshipers. Now, remember Daniel's experience that we read from Daniel chapter 10, this powerful angel. I want you to think about this. Here's this powerful angel. Just his arrival causes men to flee in terror. Just his appearance causes Daniel to lose all of his strength. Just his voice causes Daniel to pass out and fall to the ground. Just his touch causes Daniel to begin shaking uncontrollably. This powerful angel, someone that powerful, someone that awe-inspiring, if they submit to God, how much more should we? If someone that powerful worships and honors God, how much more should we worship and honor God? They are worshipers of the living God. Think of the things we have to be thankful for that they do not have. We have been redeemed by God. We are recipients of God's grace. Angels are not. We rebelled against God. We sinned, openly disobeyed him, deliberately disobeyed him. We chose to do that, and yet God loves us uncontrollably, and he pursues us. That is not true of the angels. It is true of us. How much more do we have to worship God for than they do? Jesus came to this earth, sacrificed himself, died to redeem us. He did not do that for the angels. We need to be worshipers of God, just like the angels are. Angels are worshipers. And the fact that they are worshipers reminds us we are called to be worshipers too. And God deserves our worship. Thank God for the angels. They're one of the many expressions God gives us of his love for us. Now, you might be sitting there saying, "That's great, but I've never seen an angel." Actually, maybe you have, and you didn't realize it at the time. Look at Hebrews 13:2 sometime. It says, there have been times when people have helped someone who was in need. And what they didn't realize is it was actually an angel that they were helping and serving. You may have encountered an angel and didn't realize it at the time. But even so, even if you've never experienced an angel, you've never seen an angel, you've never heard the voice of an angel, I can tell you this, they've seen you and they have served and they have protected you multiple times. God gives us promises in his word. Listen to this one from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. He will command his angels concerning you. Think about that. God gives commands to his angels concerning you. Gives them commands about you, about your life, about the things you are going through. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Hebrews 1 that we looked at before says they are sent to us as ministering spirits. There have been times in your life, whether you realized it or not, when God sent angels to fight on your behalf. So the next time, this time of year, you see an angel on a Christmas tree or on a Christmas card or in a movie or something like that, I want to encourage you, just pause and give thanks to God for the real thing. Give thanks to God for the angels. Because they are another reminder of his love for us, of his active involvement in our everyday lives. Thank God that he created the angels and they serve and minister to us. Now let's talk about the shepherds. I think it's interesting that in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, Mary gives birth to Jesus. And the very next verse tells us about God sending a group of angels to tell the shepherds about the arrival of Christ. God chose them, the shepherds, to be the first ones that he would reveal the Messiah has just been born. they were the first ones to be told by God himself. Others would be told eventually. The high priest would find out 8 days later when Jesus is taken to the temple. A man named Simeon in his 90s who's been waiting for the Messiah his whole life. A prophet named Anna who's been waiting for the Messiah her whole life. They would meet Jesus also again 8 days later after Jesus was taken to the temple. The wise men, men of wealth and influence, they would be told as well, but not until later on. It was a year or 2 years after this when the wise men arrived on the scene. The first ones to be invited to come and meet Jesus, the first ones that God went out of his way to make sure they heard that the Messiah has just been born, the first one were the shepherds. And let me tell you something about the shepherds. These were common men. They were not wealthy. They were not influential. They were not highly educated or favored in society. In fact, in many ways, they were looked down on. And the fact that God chose them to be the first ones to tell the Messiah has been born, he has just arrived, the fact that God told them before anyone else is another reminder of who he came for. He is not the God of the wealthy, the religious, the popular, the well-off, the influencers. He is the God of all mankind. And he sees and knows all of us, including the lowest of the low. We see throughout Jesus' ministry, he reveals himself to lepers and prostitutes and tax collectors, those who were despised and rejected by society. He reveals himself to fishermen and shepherds and beggars, those who were looked down upon, those who were overlooked and ignored in society. He reveals himself to all people. He reveals himself both to believers who were waiting for the coming of the Messiah and to doubters and skeptics who rejected the idea of the Messiah. He revealed himself to both. He revealed himself to those who were seeking him and to those who opposed him. Jesus came for everyone, and he has revealed himself to you because he wants you to follow him too. No matter what has happened in your past, no matter what others say about you, no matter what others think about you, no matter what is in your past that you feel shame for, the things you've done that you wish you have never done, regardless of any of that, Jesus came to this earth for you, and he wants you to be part of his family. And he reveals himself to people in multiple ways. We see all these stories in the scriptures. He sent angels to the shepherds. That's fairly dramatic, right? A group of angels shows up and says, here's what's happening. That's a very dramatic appearance. We see in the Old Testament, God appearing to the nation of Israel on top of Mount Sinai. There's fire and there's smoke and the entire mountain is shaking like there's an earthquake. Very dramatic appearance of God. We see God appearing to Saul, the persecutor of the church, as a bright light that knocks him off of his horse and blinds him temporarily. Very dramatic appearance. Now you might look at those stories and say, okay, I've never seen an angel. I've never seen fire on top of a mountain and heard God speak to me from outside of that fire. I've never had a bright light that was so blinding and heard literally the voice of Jesus. I've never seen God in any of those ways. Why doesn't God show up in my life? Can I say to you very clearly, he has shown up in your life. That's why he created the church. The church is one of the ways he shows up in our lives. The church is meant to be a physical representation of Christ. What does Paul say over and over again? He says, we are the body of Christ. We are meant to be a physical representation of God's presence, God's power, and God's love into the lives of others. And he tells us, he tells his followers, go and tell them, go and be my witnesses. That's what the church is all about. Why do you think he places so much value on the church? We've talked about this before as we were looking in the book of Ephesians. The Bible has a lot to say about how much Jesus loves the church. He sacrificed himself for the church. He himself created the church. He fights for the church. He builds the church. He equips the church. He protects the church. He loves the church. Why? Because the church is the avenue through which he wants to communicate his love for you and to the world around you. And so he sent angels to the shepherds. He sent a star to the wise men, but he sends the church to you. On top of that, he sends the Holy Spirit to you. He sends his written word to you. He sends promise after promise after promise to you. And all of this is God proclaiming to you very loudly that he loves you and he is involved in your life. And the church is called to proclaim the same message that the angels proclaimed to the shepherds that day. What is that message? Here it is, Luke chapter 2, verse 10. Here's what the angel said. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today. That's the message. That God loves you so much, He sent His Son into this world to be your Savior, to be your Messiah, to be your Lord. What does that mean? Your Savior, the one who came to rescue you because you needed to be rescued. Your Messiah, the one who came to fulfill multiple promises so you would know God keeps His promises. Your Lord, the one who came so you would know there is someone worth giving your life to and someone worth following for the rest of your life and for all of eternity. God sent Him into this world that you and I live in to be our Savior, to be our Messiah, and to be our Lord. And think about the sign that the angel gave them. The sign, the way they would recognize this is the Messiah. The angel said to them, there's a sign. There's something for you to look for. And when you see this, you will know that's the one I'm telling you about. You'll know when you see this, that's the Messiah. The sign was odd. It wasn't you'll find Him in a temple or you'll find Him in a palace. It wasn't you'll find Him because a miracle is happening there or because a preacher told you about Him. No, the sign, it was something that was so unusual, it would not happen in normal circumstances. It was so odd that when they saw this, it was clear He would be the only one that fit that description. And when they saw something so unusual, they would know this has to be Him. This has to be the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord. What was the sign? He said, you will find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth lying in a manger. How odd is that? That would be the sign by which they would know this is the Messiah. But that sign, the way He was born, the sign that they were to look for, even that was prophetic. Because even in His birth, we see the prophecy of His death. The sign, a baby wrapped in strips of cloth, placed in a borrowed stone manger. The same one, 30 years later, would be wrapped in strips of cloth, laid in a borrowed stone tomb. The sign, what they were told to look for. Think about this. A sign points towards something. And that sign pointed towards something, didn't it? It pointed toward the fact that one day this one who came to be our Savior, to be our Messiah, to be our Lord, would sacrifice Himself on our behalf. The one who came and humbled Himself to be a baby placed in a manger, that same one would later humble Himself to be a crucified Savior placed in a tomb. And that is why He came to this earth. Jesus was born to die. This one who is indescribably powerful, the one who is worshipped and adored by angels, these mighty beings, whose presence overwhelms humanity. They adore Him. They worship Him. This one who created planets and galaxies with just a word. This one who is pure and righteous and holy and just. That one would sacrifice Himself on a cross, be placed in a tomb, and rise again from the dead. He came to you and He came to me to be our Savior, to be our Messiah, and to be our Lord. This is Jesus. He is the one we worship. And so together, we're going to worship Him as we share communion this morning. I'm going to ask two of our elders, Joe and Lee, to please come forward. And we're going to serve communion to you this morning. Josh is also going to come and serve those who are downstairs this morning.